If Jesus were putting together a 4th of July party, just imagine that for a second. That might be kind of a silly thing to say, but just, you know, entertain me for a second. If Jesus were putting together a 4th of July barbecue or party for a group of friends and family, do you think you would be welcome to his table? Do you think you'd be welcome to his table? I think that's an important question to ask. Because a lot of us, maybe not everybody, but a lot of us are likely to think of reasons why we don't belong at his table. Maybe we recognize we don't deserve to be there. Maybe you rightly know him to be a king, and you think of yourself as more like the help. If you were in that kind of environment, you'd rather be behind the scenes, helping kind of like to set everything up, more than being there at the table with the king. Maybe you object to the idea knowing that he is without sin, and you have an embarrassing track record, to put it nicely. And you would feel like you're better suited for prison or a dive bar or some environment like that than you do at a holy holiday, celebrating with the perfect Son of God. Similarly, before you take your seat at his table, others might come to mind. You might, comparing yourself to others, you might think, you know, that they would be a better choice for sitting at that festive meal. Better choice than you. Now, the same way that all of us can think of reasons why we wouldn't be invited to Jesus' table, or maybe shouldn't be invited to Jesus' table, be it our social status or our sin record or our thinking others to be more deserving than ourselves, you do know that the Bible demonstrates that there were frequently people at table fellowship with Jesus that really didn't belong there. And one of those passages is the one that we're going to look at today. The Lord's Supper passage from Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read from Matthew 26. I'm going to start in verse 17 and then I'm going to read down to verse 30. We began to look at Jesus at the Passover with his disciples, and this morning's message is an extension of that time the Lord spent with them. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not eat again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. And so, our Father, we ask you now to send the Holy Spirit to teach us, hear from your holy word, that we may better see and commune with our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. To that end, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and you can be seated. Well, as you can see, Jesus brought people to his table, to this particular table, who could have or should have felt like they didn't deserve to be there. Just think of what you may know of these 12 disciples who have come to this table that he and they have prepared. Just think of what you know of the 12 disciples. None of them were born to nobility, were they? They were all from, as far as we know, working class. Perhaps Matthew, being somewhat of an exception as a tax collector, maybe puts him in a little bit of a category, different category, but he's probably still in some way working class. Matthew, though, as a tax collector, how would you categorize a guy like that? How did they categorize the tax collectors? As takers, right? Thieves. Undeserving. And being in the company of somebody like Christ. And that there he was among the 12. If you think of ahead of the passage that follows this one, Peter. Think of Peter, who will deny Christ in moments ahead. Or think of the rest of the band of disciples being broken and, for the most part, scattered to the wind under the pressure and the fear of Jesus being arrested and then put in trial and being crucified. And of course, the most obvious, or you could say undeserving of them all, was Judas, who instead of giving Jesus his life and his loyalty, was behind the scenes. What was he doing? He was plotting against the Lord Jesus, betraying him over 30 silver coins. Behind the scenes, plotting with the high priest to take his life. The Lord's Supper, what we're looking at this morning, is essential. It's essential to the life of the people of God because it demonstrates, it clearly points us to the truth that God is not a taker like Judas or the high priest or even Matthew, but generously gives to his people. Let me show you what I mean by this. Judas was a taker. Judas was willing to take 30 pieces of silver from the high priest in exchange for Jesus, so that they could then be takers themselves and take Jesus and ultimately take his life. Isn't everyone under sin guilty of this in some form? Everyone knows at least enough about Jesus to know that they should honor him. Everyone knows at least enough about God to know that they should honor him and give thanks and seek to glorify him. But like Judas, we are all, to some degree, vain in our thinking and foolish in our hearts and have exchanged really knowing the eternal God and serving Him and knowing Jesus Christ for things that cannot satisfy our thirst or our hunger. And so, in a lot of ways, you could characterize all of us, at least to some degree, as takers like Judas and like those high priests. The Greek word for betray, which we saw last week, is used over and over again, is this word paradidomi, which means to give over or betray or to deliver over. And it was used over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew to talk about or introduce this idea that eventually Jesus would be betrayed. And then in Matthew 26, it comes to this crescendo where this word is used over and over again in Matthew 26. Betray or deliver over, over and over again. Because Matthew's been building up to this point that he now wants you to see that Judas would take. Judas would then give over. Judas would deliver and give away Jesus to his enemies. And there in the upper room, Judas's treachery is exposed by Jesus. Jesus approaches the Passover meal that God had given to commemorate God's saving work. And here at this table, alongside Judas, Jesus now takes part in this Passover meal, sitting there with one who would betray him, who would seek to take from him. And what's amazing and remarkable is that Jesus would break bread, even with Judas there, welcoming, even up to that point, Judas to the table. And this is the whole beauty of the gospel in one meal. Even as Jesus was being handed over by Judas, Jesus kept giving himself away. You see, Jesus was the one who gave a meal. Matthew is not done with the wordplay here with paradidomi. Because Jesus takes bread and wine in the very same room, and it says that he gave it. He gave it away. And this is what I mean by God is not a taker like Judas and the high priest, but God gives generously to his people. Notice that the word Matthew uses here, Jesus gave, is the root of the word paradidomi. It's just didomai. It's the very opposite of what Judas has just done. Paradidomi is didomai plus a prefix, if you're into linguistics. While Judas gave away, Jesus gave. Matthew is highlighting here that the true and living God generously gave to his people, and he did it so in this extremely meaningful context, this Passover meal. There at the Passover meal, with all the 12 disciples, including Jesus, this generous meal of the Lord that stretches back through the history of God's people is being infused with new meaning and blessing and purpose that will carry the people of God to the end of the age. And you see that he does that in three ways in verses 26 through 40. Starting with the fact that Jesus gave this bread. In verse 26 it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.'" They had been eating already since it was the Passover, and there were liturgical elements that they were, you know, participating in here in this Passover meal. And there, in the midst of that Passover meal, Jesus changed the course of the words of that meal, saying, take and eat, this is my body. What did Jesus mean by that? This bread is my body. Now, of course, there are several ways this has been interpreted by Christians throughout church history. But what we Reformed and Evangelical Protestants traditionally have understood Jesus to be doing here is speaking symbolically about what is about to happen in the moments ahead in his life, just in hours ahead, that he would be taken, would be crucified and killed. Jesus is using bread as a sign, as a symbol, pointing to those hours ahead where he would be killed at the hands of Romans. This bread will represent his body, which will be a once and for all fulfillment of the ceremonies surrounding the Passover lamb and all of the Old Testament sacrifices. They had been shadows pointing ahead to him, and now bread would be given to his disciples that would be a sign and a symbol that he himself had become that ultimate sacrificial atonement for his people, replacing the blood of bulls and rams and goats. To them all, he gave and broke bread, his disciples. Though his bones were unbroken in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus broke bread, pointing to the way in which his body would give out. Think about the brutal nature of his beatings, the breaking of and through his skin, his flesh by flogging, the piercing of his hands, his feet, and his brow, ultimately giving his body up, giving himself over to death on a cross. How does that not define being broken? The second thing that Jesus did was he passed out wine to his disciples. Verses 27 and 28 say, and he took a cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, all of you. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are three things that I want to underline here. The first is that is to be underscored by asking, what did Jesus mean by this cup here in verse 27? The Matthew doesn't explicitly actually say that it contained wine. Fruit of the vine, which Jesus brings up in verse 29, was the normal way to refer to wine at the Passover meal. And wine was commonly used in festive occasions. Think of the wedding of Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. So the inference is very strong from verse 29, and it's near certain contextually. It's just not a word here that's used in the text itself. So, but when you think of a cup, you should think of a cup full of the fruit of the vine. And what was that? What did that mean in the ears of the hearers? It meant this cup of wine. And what's more important, though, is that Jesus gave the cup to the disciples and told them to take part in this drink, as he did with the bread. He says, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This cup represents him now. No longer lambs slain in Passover, but this blood, with his blood shed for sin. His instruction is, just as it was to eat the bread, to drink the cup means that they are to be those who are partaking of the benefits of what the cup is pointing to, his body being broken and his blood being shed for sin. They are called to be, invited to be, partakers in those benefits. A third thing to see here is that Jesus calls the content of this cup, the blood of the covenant. In verse 26, 28, We read earlier from Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read to you verse 31 and 34 again. Because there's covenant elements going on here that Jesus is now introducing. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, it says again, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will do what? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then in verse 34, it says, "And no longer shall they each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I forgive their," what? "Their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You see, the prophet Jeremiah had foretold that days would come in which a new covenant would be made, characterized by what? Communion with God. They would know the Lord. That's communion language. But it'd also be characterized by the forgiveness of sins. And Jeremiah's also said that they would know the Lord from the least to the greatest among them. Which seems to mean that in the new covenant, it would compass, and hear this, all kinds of people. Rather than those holding just official positions like kings and prophets and priests, there would be a communion with God that would be far more felt among the common people, the kinds of people than the world had ever seen, the people of God had ever seen. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, those days are on you. You're in those days now. Those days, you're at the very beginning of those days that the prophet Jeremiah was talking about. Now, why is their taking part in blood so important? Well, again, this is covenantal language. Because without blood, the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And this is a feature of covenant making. It is by the shedding of Jesus' blood and his absorbing God's wrath that the way of redemption is now being opened and completed finally. Which is why the shedding of blood accompanied the expansion and renewal of God's covenants in the past, where there would be animals sacrificed at those covenant-making moments. Consider Israel at Sinai, where Moses relayed the word of God to the people. Notice how shed blood and the covenant are paired together in Exodus 24, 7 and 8. It says that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And then what happened? What did Moses do? He took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." You see what Jesus is doing here? He's beginning a new covenant marked by the shedding of blood. And what's happened is this cup and this bread are pointing ahead to this final act that those things will help the people of God remember throughout the age of this new covenant era that we're in. Now let me press this on you for a second, this need for blood. Do you understand how important this is for you? God is holy, holy, holy. Blood was thrown on the people of Sinai as a symbol that they needed to be covered by something. Just like the blood that was on the doorposts of their homes before they were delivered from Egypt, blood was required. And blood is required for you too. Because God is holy and you are not. Only it's no longer the blood of bulls and rams, it's the blood of Jesus Christ given for you. You see, mankind is stained, blemished, corrupted, broken, fallen, skewed, messy, cracked, and sick. Desperately in need of mending, repair, straightening out, reforming, cleansing, healing, and holiness. But, and before all that, what do we need? Forgiveness. We need remission of our sins. We need to be pardoned. And so my question for you this morning is, especially if you've never thought much about this stuff, is what do you do with your guilt? What do you do with your sin? What do you do with, like, the reality that you're not who you know you should be? Do you deny it? Do you rationalize it? Do you minimize it? Do you hide it? Do you make up for it? None of those are good solutions. They don't do anything actually with your sin, with your absence of holiness. There's only one way to survive your guilt. It's to become a partaker in forgiveness. Sins being cleansed, being brought away from your sins, them being separated from you as far as the east is from the west, you being purged and cleansed and loved and cherished, forgiven and brought in. And what Jesus is saying here at this meal is that his body broken, his blood shed, is God's path forward. It's also God's path backward too. But this is what God has done for all sinners who would come to him. So my question again is, what do you do with your guilt? I hope that you are coming to Christ with your guilt. Jesus adds to these things with a view to the future. A future that he is promising, a future that he's building, and that he's building with his own body, with his own blood being shed. Jesus adds to these things with a view to the future that he's promising to those who enter into this new covenant with him. He gives hope, and he sends them out with a song in verse 30. Those who are once rebels, who are thieves, being brought in. And he says that he's going to abstain here in verse 29 from the fruit of the vine until this final day. It says in verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here we're reminded that the Lord's Supper doesn't just call us to look back on Christ's work on the cross, the way Israel looked back on God's deliverance from Israel, from Egypt. But we also look forward. We look forward to a future supper with the Lamb of God. Just as we read earlier in Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to what? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus promises to drink the cup anew at this final meal. And at that final meal, Jesus is fully and finally answering humanity's deepest and darkest days and problems. Are being exiled from Eden because of our sin and a rebellion against God. That moment where we were barred from real thick fellowship with God, because we ate from the fruit of the tree, and ultimately being barred from access to the tree of life, from what? A tree with this vine and grape and fruit. You see, if I were to ask you our opening question, do you think you would be welcome to Jesus' table? Think back again about that question. For you and me, because of this reality of being having this like lifelong sense that we're in exile, and we're kind of constantly trying to manage that feeling. And so when a question like that is asked of you, do you think you'd be welcome to Jesus' table? You know, maybe your instinct, if your instinct is to say no or to hesitate, I would say that you actually have good instincts, in that they're in tune with the reality of our exile from truly knowing God, being in the presence of God. I would also say, though, that this new covenant meal that Jesus gave to his disciples is God's way of pointing you, his people, to the fact that he has prepared a way. He's prepared a way for heaven, a return from exile. This future that he's given, where we return to a garden that's been turned into a city. You see, if you're in Christ, this is a table that is for you to take part in. And I also want to say to you that if you're not a Christian, that this is also, this text of Scripture is a call to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the forgiveness of sins, which this meal points to. And it's a reversal of Eden's exile. And as long as you have life and breath, this meal, even though you may not be a Christian and take part in the meal that Jesus laid out, it's a call to you. Anytime you come in contact with the people of God observing it, it's a call to you to repent and put your faith in Jesus. Because you need the benefits of this meal too, just like a Christian does. You need the benefits of his broken body and his shed blood, just in the way as your fellow Christian or your Christian neighbor might. You need it like the rest of us. So where do we go from here? Well, you might expect on a sermon, and like a Sunday where there's a sermon on the Lord's Supper, that we would take part in the Lord's Supper. We're not going to do that this morning. Instead, I want us to just send you off here considering a few things. I want to talk about, I want to invite you to reflect on this passage, first of all. Jesus served Judas and the 11 others. Jesus kept, Judas kept taking, and think about the way his story ended. He was never satisfied. The disciples would stumble in moments ahead, only to be received by Jesus with grace. And so, in some ways, my question for you this morning is like, who are you in the story, if you were in the story? You know, are you a Judas who is just asking and hiding and ultimately hypocritical? Or are you like the rest of the disciples who you know you stumble like they do, and that you hear Jesus' welcome, his call, and you see his grace and his love here in this cross? The choice for us every day is, do we keep grabbing or do we come to Jesus who gives? Grabbing never satisfies. Only receiving Christ satisfies the heart. And so, would you be welcome to a 4th of July barbecue thrown by Jesus? The answer is yes. Not just because you deserve a seat, but because the table is set with a meal and a cup of forgiveness prepared for sinners. And honestly, this meal is far better than any national celebration we could ever take part in. Because it clearly points you as a Christian to the truth that God is not a taker like Judas and the high priests, but he gives generously to his people. So I invite you over the next couple of weeks as we approach the Lord's Supper, if you're not a Christian, to recognize that you're still called to come to this meal. It might not be wise or good. It wouldn't be wise or good to you for you to come to this meal without becoming a Christian, without genuinely putting your faith in Christ, making it known to the leaders of a church and to other Christians, and to come to us and to find us and to make those things known and to be baptized into Christ and to join the body of Christ and then take part in it. But there's a lot of ways, like this story is saying, yes, you should be coming to this meal. We want you here. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you hesitate one Lord's Day after another, when we come to, you know, the Lord's Supper, and you're like, you look at yourself and you just feel like, I don't deserve to be here. None of us do. So stop looking only at the fact that you don't deserve to be here, and start looking at the blood, and start looking at the bread, and start looking at the one that those things point to, the one who died for you and for your sins. And treasure that and rest in that. And so when you come to the meal Enjoy it. Because he's laid it out for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way he just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. And Lord, where we're constantly taking, forgive us and renew us and help us to see the Lord Jesus. Help us to come, whenever we take part in the Lord's Supper, to come full of faith in what he's done and to savor and treasure all that he's accomplished for us in Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.